Well, good morning, bless your hearts. Today is Sunday, January 27, 2019. We're on the topic of what does it mean to love his appearing. In part one, we established that no one knows when the Lord will return, when it will occur. We received clear instruction to us to watch and pray, and then Luke showed us how loving the father was to lead his elder son back from his bad attitude about his brother. And the father was totally forgiving of both sons. While we are watching and praying, this is the magnitude of our love and forgiving father's heart to his children. So if you'll take your Bibles, we'll go to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to continue in this loving his appearing, at least give you a little more on his appearing in the areas where it's spoken of in the scriptures. Well, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, it tells us, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." The word pure means to be found clear and pure, sincere, unsullied when examined in the sunlight. Sunlight is the greatest disinfectant. Then in verse 2, "that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us apostles of the Lord and Savior." Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. We have been in the last days since Pentecost, scoffers and markers and mockers of that which is good are walking after their own lust. They go on their own way, seeking after their own over desires, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning." Sure seems that way today, but we want to just make sure we're set on the truth, because it doesn't seem like much has changed. But we do need to watch and pray, and we need to be in expectation of his return. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4 says, "And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." This is all on God's time, his timeline, not man's. Man does not know what God has not told him. Neither do the angels, nor even his son. This was Paul's encouragement to the believing ones over in Corinth. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And then in verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Remain with your feet set so you're not taken off balance, and don't allow yourself to get sidetracked. If we do not keep our heads and hearts in the Word of God and its precious promises, we will soon tire from the enemy's bombardment against us through culture and things that happen in society, and we will lose the will to resist the temptations and eventually give in and go back to the old sinful nature. And the saying, "Try it, you'll like it." Imagine what Ephesus looked like to Paul in his day. Granted, the world is crazy mess right now. The scriptures tell us times will wax worse and worse. They're going to get worse and worse. When we read in the Old Testament about people sacrificing their children to Moloch, I believe he was the god of the Samaritans, you probably think, as I did, "Boy, those people sure are crazy." But here we are in our day and time and watching the people in our country and reason that abortion should be up to a woman who has a right over her own body. She certainly does have a right over her own body. But what about that fetus? What about that child that's being formed there? And when there is pushback, a movement develops that women have the power over their bodies. So everyone shows up to march in a very unique hat, screaming obscenities, disrupting life in our cities, causing havoc, and some drag their kids along to witness all of this. Wonder what they think when they go back home and see their children sitting on the carpet playing. What goes through the mind? In recent days, I've listened to mothers lament that they did not have an abortion, that they don't have the genuine street credibility to fit with the movement that they want to participate with and have joined. What does that do to build a child's mind and hope for a future of any kind? Why are these children's suicides up like never before? And these same people who scream these devilish beliefs don't want any bullying going on. That has no part in civility. It's insanity, and it will not go away. We have to shepherd those people that are under our care, in our families, our neighbors, our neighborhood, etc. I will not allow my life to support the unfiltered, raw evil that is in our streets today. I am cutting out my unintentional support for these organizations, and there are many, not just this group. We'd rather enjoy wholesome fellowship with neighbors or read, listen to music, but to deliberately support purveyors of unstable minds by laughing at their jokes or watching their movies or even their interviews, no thanks. Selling baby parts for the greater good, as they state it is still sin, and it's an abomination to be led by an infanticidal spirit to Moloch. Teach your children, lead them to the light, love them, hug them, pray together, rebuke fears to live in this day and time. You are full of his agape love. Let it lead you. True life is to be enjoyed. Don't lose sight of the scope of the scriptures. Don't forfeit life above the ordinary measure. It all works together. That is why we have been teaching on his divine and perfect love, the armor of God, the Holy Spirit at work within you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Life should be enjoyable, not filled with protest and anger. All this fits if you focus your attention on the really simple solution God has given. I'm called to be an ambassador and a good minister for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not lay down his life so I would go out against these groups. The Word of God clearly instructs us how to maintain our believing hearts as we journey through this world. Some of these people yell and spit upon our Vietnam vets and call them baby killers. Sounds a bit hypocritical to me. But there is nothing new under the sun. It just takes on a new personality or a new phase and a new way of looking at it. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. Paul is speaking to the believers at Ephesus, where Timothy is. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. And he's actually speaking to those who are in training to take on the ministry and be the teachers. Verse 11, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. They actually stoned Paul at Antioch and left him for dead. Verse 19 of Acts chapter 14. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Verse 20, howbeit as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. They're continuing to take the truth of the word to other places. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. Isn't that the place that just stoned him? Well, they're going back there, and they want to confirm the souls of the disciples and exhort them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Paul goes right back like a good shepherd to make sure the flock of God is taken care of, and that the flock of God, their hearts are safe, that they're blessed and they're moving along. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 12, he tells us, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. Verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Evil men is panaros, and this is a strong word for evil and is used of Satan and might as well be translated the malignant one, because it is an active evil within the people that causes pain, sorrow, in a moral or ethical sense. Seducers, that word means a wailer or a howler. Sounds familiar? We hear what is on our streets out of the news outlets. They feign themselves to be disciples, but they use incantations, jugglers, enchanters, imposters, and by that, they wax or they lengthen, they continue to grow their group that holds sway over them. And crowds keep getting bigger and keep growing. and, you know, the old saying, it's location, location, location. Our location is here we're supposed to be settled and standing on, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and had been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You know, things that you hear and things that you see, you got to put up against the word and the truth of the things and remember who you learned them from. And this is our ultimate expectation. Paul spoke of the crown of righteousness that the righteous judge would give him at that day when Christ returns, which we spoke about in part one. Verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Well, we ought to love his appearing. That's a great tribute to receive a crown in the kingdom of God. This crown is there for those who love his appearing. A crown was a wreath or a garland, given as a prize to the victors in the public games. And it stands for integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. His appearing will be a brightness for us. We will have an epiphany as it all comes together. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Let's go there. And starting to read in verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as I am known. Right now, with the mind's eye, we can see as in a mirror, and it's talking about a mirror that's made of brass. So when you look at it, you don't get, like mirrors we have today, a crystal clear view of what you look like. It's kind of fuzzy, you know, because brass is more in the yellowish gold category. And it's the definition is not there. Even though it's polished, you could see the reflection, but it is fuzzy. You can see, but it is not very clear. But then when the Lord returns, then it's face to face. Then it's crystal clear. Make no mistake, you'll know exactly what you're looking at. things you didn't quite understand will become very clear. We use that term a lot of times, an epiphany. All of a sudden, oh, there it is. I understand it. I get it. Mm-hmm. I get it now. What does it mean to love his appearing? We keep busy while Christ is away doing what he told us to do because we know him, we love him, and are looking for this return with great anticipation. Watch, pray, be steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. What is the expectation that our labor is not in vain in the Lord? Crowns await us. An insight, spiritual knowledge will come together. You'll have an epiphany. It'll all fit together. Things that you looked at, you didn't quite understand, it'll all come together. It's the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. No matter what men say, their words will fail, their words will fall. But the word of God is going to live out and come to pass exactly as the word indicates and as Jesus Christ spoke that it would. It'll all take place, it'll all happen exactly like we were told. In 1 John chapter 2, let's go there. It tells us about this world that we live in and all the things that go on in this world. Chapter 2, verse 17, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So you're going to outlast this world. You're going to outlast all the current trends and phases that the world goes through, all of these different things. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Because we are in this world. We're not of this world, but we are in it. And in verse 31, it says, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world will pass away. Christianity continues to expand all over the world. It may not seem like we're getting bigger. We're told by our newspapers that Christianity is getting smaller in the United States. I don't believe a word of that. I think maybe denominations are getting smaller, but I think people who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness are growing in smaller groups and working the word and finding out what the scriptures have to tell us. But even in countries like Russia and China, Christianity continues to grow in these places where they tried to shut it out. You know, communism does not allow for religion. I think Stalin said it was the opiate of the people, or Karl Marx. I can't remember who it was. But no nation or group of nations are bigger and more powerful than God. They will be gone, but the kingdom of God will still stand, and the children of God will still be there, because God works in our hearts. God loves us. He watches over us. As Isaiah chapter 55, I want to read a few verses in here with you. Well, in verse 6 of Isaiah 55, it says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near, because he will hear you and he will work within you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Remember that record I taught in Luke about the Father? How he worked with his children, how he forgave both of them, and how he just worked with them to bring them to a good place. Keep leading people to the surety of Christ's return and the reality of living forever in the kingdom of God. This world will pass away, but his kingdom will not. It'll still be there for us. Verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. But I would like mine to be. Wouldn't you like yours to be? For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than yours. But then, you know, the scriptures tell us we're going to be known. We're going to know even as we are known. So at some point, our thoughts will be up there. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. This continues even today. Outside, it was snowing. I didn't really appreciate it, but it's doing exactly what he said it was going to do. Verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Well, he's sending the Lord Jesus Christ back, and it's going to happen exactly the way God said it's going to happen, and we're going to prosper in it, and it will come to pass exactly. It's not going to return void. It's going to come. It's going to accomplish that which he pleases, and that which he pleases is a great blessing to us and a great joy to our lives. Now we're going to go to 2 Thessalonians. I think we should look at this. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. He lovingly implores us by these two things because they are absolutely going to come to pass. Be aware of the context, which is the coming of our Lord, and the subject is our gathering together unto him. It'll clear up some misperceptions people have had on these verses. That you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Don't be shaken, don't get agitated, or shaken down, or knocked off the platform, nor to be overthrown or to be cast down from one's sure and happy state. Don't be soon shaken. The word soon is suddenly or hastily. It suggests a lack of consideration in the mind. Something happens and you're just reacting, perceiving, understanding, feelings, judging, or determining, like hearing a teaching and considering, what do I already know? And when I put it up against this teaching, how does it fit? Does it fit or does it not fit? Is it making me afraid or is it blessing me? Am I seeing the truth in it? And you're not to be troubled or cry aloud. Your emotions get the best of you. You know, you're frightened and you cry out for fear. You be alarmed. Well, don't let that happen to you. Neither by spirit, the evil spirits work. You know, we hear the different talk and things that are constantly being said. Don't let that upset you. Don't let that shake you. Nor by word. Word means discourse. Some of it is Old Testament prophecy, and somebody gives a report by letter or epistle. And they want to take us back to this prophecy and say, see, this is coming to pass now. Well, we're in the New Testament now. And we're in Thessalonians now. We're not in the Old Testament. Or by letter or an epistle, as by us, like as if it came from Paul. You know, they're constantly searching and discovering in the Holy Lands, looking around for different things, artifacts and things. And they find some jugs and they find scrolls down in them. They pull them out and say, oh, look at what this says. Remember, Paul said Christ was coming, but he's not coming for you anymore. He's sick and tired of you. Don't let that shake you up. Don't let that guard your life or knock you off your feet. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, talking about the day of Christ's return, shall not come except there come a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, or the son of ruin. A falling away first is the Greek word apostasia. It comes from two words, apo, meaning to be away from, and stasia, which means to stand or a standing away from. Apostasia is translated as a departure, but it's a departure not from Christ, but from this world to be with him. To be with him, we haven't lost faith. We have not left Christ. Christ is coming for us, and we will be with Christ. That's our gathering together with him, the subject. Although many theologians get taken by this apostasia, and that they say that's an apostasy. You know, there's a big apostasy going to come. A lot of people are going to turn away from Christ. Well, a lot of people are turning to Christ. Where believers are leaving the faith, turning away from Christ. But that cannot be in the context of what we're talking about, because the subject is our gathering together unto him. And it's when Christ comes back for his church, and we're going to meet him in the air, and we're going to be with him forevermore. There it is. This is the departure spoken of in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Then that man of sin, the Antichrist, will be revealed, the son of perdition, absolute ruin. He will not be revealed until after the gathering together, till we're out of the way. We're kind of keep him from actually going what he's going to do, going to the temple of God and say he is God and sort of take over. That's not going to happen until after we are gathered together. So we're withholding him from, we're withholding the adversary from doing that at this point, because of the blessing our lives bring to the world and to the people we're with and people we speak to and people we're around, our neighbors, relatives, and so on. But he won't be revealed until after the gathering together. So guess away, but you're going to be wrong, and we'll be gone. As to when that's going to happen, I've read a lot of different things. You know, I've heard so many different things. This guy's the Antichrist. That woman over there is the Antichrist. So-and-so over here is the Antichrist. And can't be. Not the Antichrist. They may have a spirit of Antichrist. They may be against anti-Christian, but it's not the Antichrist, because he's held in place until we leave. We're kind of like the rod on a mousetrap. You know, when you bend that metal part back and you put the rod over it and lock it in, then that mousetrap can't close. But once the mouse comes up and goes to take the cheese, he moves that little bar and then the thing closes. And that mouse is cooked. Yeah, he's not cooked, but he's not around anymore. Mm-hmm. And, you know, so the enemy has had to have a potential antichrist in every generation, because he doesn't know when Christ's return is going to be. Only the Father knows. The Son does not know. The angels do not know, and he does not know, nor does any evil spirit know. It's kept secret with God, and then it's going to happen when God thinks it's the right time. It'll just take place. We don't have to anything to do about it, do with it. It's not, you know, you've witnessed to the last person on earth, and then it's not dependent upon us. It's solely dependent upon God, thankfully. The gift of Holy Spirit was solely dependent upon God. All they had to do was show up for the day of Pentecost and then move their mouths, move their lips, move their throat, move their tongue, formulate the words, speak them out. but all that was taken care of by God. And God has no failures. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Then Psalm 103, there's some great truths here. We want to make sure that we understand what it's going to be like. I know there's going to be a great white throne judgment, but that's not for you and me. He's already judged us and made us righteous in Christ Jesus. It says, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Then Romans chapter 5, verse 9, much more than being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him because of Jesus Christ, what He did. Now the word wrath, and I want to address this for a minute because that's part of, you know, part of the things we need to know regarding the end times, is the Greek word orge. Vine says that orge is a strong or the strongest emotion for man. And he says the strongest emotion for man is anger. But, you know, they say the wrath of God. Well, God's strongest emotion is not anger. His strongest emotion is love, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through Him we might be saved. So we're saved from the wrath. Now, it also means one's natural disposition. And again, even Vine says it's anger or temper, the desire to inflict punishment. That's the devil's nature. God's nature is love. God's nature is forgiveness. Remember Luke 15? We went through that wonderful record and saw how God just, in that parable, He showed how God is. God's natural disposition is love. Remember, Jesus revealed that God is love in 1 John chapter 4. Let's go to verse 16. It says, And we have known and believed the love God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And if you're not dwelling in him, you're missing out on something very great. We ought to keep these things at the forefront of our hearts. Watch and pray. We are saved from the devil's wrath. Who needs to be saved from love? Who wants to be saved from light? We need to be saved from darkness. And he did just that because he so loved us. I just wanted to establish the word on our being saved from the world's meaning of the wrath. Certainly, there is no need to be fearful or any cause to be afraid. And so many times in the scriptures, it says, be not afraid. We are saved from the wrath to come. That is what is coming right after our departure when the Antichrist goes up into the temple of God to say that he is God. And he does these signs and wonders that are counterfeit. So when will the son of sin be revealed? Well, after we are gathered together, after our departure and at the appearing of Christ, when will that be? Well, only the Father knows that, and he hasn't told anybody, and he will do it when he wants to. So, but until then, we watch and pray until we're gathered together. It will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At this point, there is nothing more for believers to do. We don't have to watch and pray. And now, at that time, only God knows. It's his operation. You know, there's nothing we can do that's going to cause Christ to come. There's nothing we can do that's going to keep Christ from coming. When God sends him, he's coming. But until then, nobody knows. Only the Father knows. Even Christ doesn't know. Let's read this record in Colossians 15, 1 Corinthians 15. So you can see it. So that you're aware of these great truths. But I know people say so-and-so is the Antichrist, so-and-so is the Antichrist. Well, he can't get to that place until we're taken out of the way. There's got to be a departure from first. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show to you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. How fast is the twinkling of an eye? Yeah. It's like that. Boom, we're gone. Christ comes back and we're gone. You know, it's not like waiting on the runway, waiting to take off sometimes. And you roll around the runway, you roll around the airport for a little while. But it's just in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, because we need to be changed. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, that's the Lord's doing, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The last note of the trump, and we're gone to ever be with the Lord. When is that trumpet sound? Well, when the Lord sends Christ for us. When is that? Before the man of sin is revealed. Well, when is that? No one knows, not the angels in heaven, not the Son of God, not men upon the earth. Even the devil doesn't know that appointed time of the Lord's return. What an expectation. This is the expectation. This is our hope. We are assigned to watch and pray. Everything else concerning us, God is in charge of. And make no mistake, he has us in his care every step of the way. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Believing this two-part teaching on our hope solidifies, I trust, your expectations of our secure future. We have something wonderful to share with people, how secure our future is. Well, God bless you, and since we don't know when Christ shall appear, see you here, there, or in the air. God bless you.